Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission East Africa, Uganda. And by the gracious will of the Lord, we are continuing today to share observations and reflections from my recent ministry trip to Israel. This is the third sermon in this series, and today we will continue to talk about the hardening of the Jews and works righteousness and the rejection of the gospel. And as we begin, let me remind you that God has given me a deep love for Jewish people. I am simply sharing from the scripture truths that I observed as current, as happening, existent now, when I was in Israel recently. And my hope in this, again, is simply to help us to better understand the scripture and to help us better pray for the Jewish people, in fact, all of the peoples of the great nation of Israel. Praise God. And so this is meant in love. It is from a heart of love, a Christian heart of love. This is not anti-Semitic. And yet we are helped, I believe, by these thoughts to better understand the reality of the situation of the Jews today, of people in Israel. Again, a help to us in prayer. Praise God. So turn with me in your Bibles, as you can, to Romans chapter 10. Last week I mentioned Romans 10, 1 through 4. Today we want to take a look at verses beginning in verse 14. My dear friends, let us pray. Father in the highest heaven, again, we give you thanks and praise for your great purposes in the creation. God, how awesome it is that you chose Abraham and promised in your great plan to save his progeny, his sons, to bring salvation to his seed, that indeed his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come and he would minister as a Jew to the Jews and then to all the world as the Savior of the world. God, how awesome and great are your purposes. We pray that we might simply understand a bit more about your great plan for Israel, your workings in the Jews, even today, historically, yes, and today. And we pray that you will give us a deeper love for the Jews, for the people of Israel, that we might intercede for them. We pray again for the salvation of all peoples in this great nation of Israel, of Jews and Arabs, Palestinians, of the many visitors, of those residents who are from many nations who live in Israel. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for the light, the precious truth that you bring to us. Do that again, we pray, for your glory and for the blessing of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, my friends, now in Romans chapter 10, we find in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Praise God. May God add his blessings to the word of the Lord. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 21. And so, my friends, as we begin this week, let me remind you that last week we talked about hardening, this judicial action of God his action as a judge, in which he gives an individual or a people over to their sins. He doesn't restrain them from their own heart's sinfulness, their own heart's desire for sin and for sinful action. He allows them of themselves to continue in sin. And I must mention that there are degrees of hardening. There is a hardness that is extreme. We find that in Romans chapter 1, for instance, in the sin of homosexuality. This is a great hardening. This is a great depth of evil. But in this act of judging sin, there is a measure, I believe, of hardening for all who believe. Many who do not believe do not commit the worst and greatest of sins. Again, an example is homosexuality, perhaps of murder. And they are not hardened to that extent. But nevertheless, the unbeliever is, in a sense, I believe we can understand from the scripture, hardened in a measure. And so I made mention that there is this hardening of the Jews. And we saw that in Romans chapter 9. We looked at some verses, at least I mentioned verses in Romans 10, which reveal this to us and which show us that the Jews, as a religious people, having had actually great exposure to the Word of God, and yet having rejected God and His Son, the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, are a people that continue in great part today in their religion. It remains in a great measure much the same as it was in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they continue in this unbelief, rejecting Jesus as Lord, in this resistance to God, and in a desire to really squelch the gospel, to hold the gospel down. Again, we saw that in Romans chapter 1. I was told by fellow missionaries in Israel who lived there and served there that some Jews, the Orthodox, try to stop gospel declaration. And they are aided in this in some measure by the government. That is that many Jews do not want the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached. Again, we see that same truth so frequently in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts. Paul would go first to the Jew to preach to the Jews first because they were the chosen people of God, and yet they would often in great measure reject the gospel. Some were converted, a remnant, historically this is true, has been converted of the Jews. And let me mention at this point, again, the great hope in the gospel, because in our time, the missiologists tell us many Jews are coming to Christ. In fact, more Jews in this time than ever in history, and that is of great encouragement. But again, in large part, the Jews reject the Son of God and His message of salvation in the gospel. And I was told that the Jews really have their own ideas of the Messiah and what He will be like. And I found this quite remarkable. I found this to be analogous to the New Testament teaching of the attitudes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the rulers of the temple in those days, for instance. And that is that the Jews today are looking for a conquering king, the son of David, who will come, the Messiah, and bring to them great national military strength, great national prominence, great economic prominence. In fact, one man shared with me that in this view of the Messiah, the Jews are looking for a great world leader who will lead the Jewish nation to prominence, that it will be the leading nation in the world. Again, this is how they view the promises that God made to Abraham and to his descendants in the Old Testament. Now, it's interesting as we look at the New Testament that this is very similar to the idea of the people of that time. They were looking for a conquering Messiah, a great military man, a great man who would in wisdom and influence, in ability, bring them to great economic prosperity. And so in this view, in fact, one Jewish man said to me that I spoke to, that I witnessed to, and he had lived in America, that Christians would never convert the Jews. That our idea of Jesus, that he is the Messiah, is entirely wrong, that we have misunderstood the teaching of the Bible, and that they will never come to believe. He's making a general statement as an individual, of course, we must recognize that, but he's making this statement that the Jews will stick to their religion, and they are quite strict in many ways in their religion, even to the wearing of large phylacteries and these head coverings, shawls in worship, phylacteries on the arms and also on the forehead. I witnessed that as Jewish men were praying. Much like, again, the New Testament record of life then. And so interesting, isn't it, that the Jews are really looking for a Messiah. I was also told that fairly recently, a Jewish leader, a Jewish religious leader, had died, but that he had a great following, and that they believe that this man indeed was the Messiah, and that though he died, he was buried in or near Jerusalem, that they really believed he would resurrect from the dead at some point, and that he would be this great military, economic leader, the man who would bring Israel to the prominence in the national stage, if you will. In fact, his following is so convinced that he is the Messiah that there are pictures of him, placards of him displayed throughout the city, that there are cameras, 24-hour cameras, which are fixed on his grave that will capture his resurrection from the dead. Again, I just share this incident with you, just some observations, things that I heard, things that I observed, things that I saw in Israel, to help us see that the Jews are still looking for their own type of Messiah. And we must note at this point that the gospel, in fact, the teaching of the Bible is very clear that the Messiah would come and die for the sins of God's people. He wouldn't come as an earthly king in this way to bring Israel to a national promise. He wouldn't come as a military man, as an economist, to simply fix things and bring the good life to the Jews. No, he would come as the Savior, and he would come to suffer and die to remove the sin of God's people, of the Jews and Gentiles, the elect of God. Praise God. And so we see in this again that the Jews are religious. As I mentioned here in Romans 10, we see the clear truth that the gospel, the truth of God's salvation, has come to the Jews. Interesting that Paul writes about this. And he cites Isaiah and he cites Moses. Interesting. He cites the Psalms in these very interesting verses in which he speaks about the rejection of the Jews and that they are a disobedient and contrary people, though God has patiently stretched his hands out to them, to Israel. As Isaiah declares, they have rejected God and rejected his Messiah. Now, my friends, in these verses in Romans chapter 10 that I shared with you just now, verses 14 through 21, we see Israel's determination to hold to their own very strict interpretation of what it means to serve God. And we also see in these verses their rejection of the Messiah and their adherence, their holding to a legalistic works righteousness system. They reject the free grace of God given only through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they insist upon a works righteousness system, and therefore a legalism. They are seeking a righteousness with God through their works, through their keeping of the law, and where there is no gospel, where there is no liberty, true liberty from God, that comes in the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why when the gospel has been preached and impacted peoples historically, there is a greater desire and understanding and usually a greater freedom for the people. In the Jews' rejection of the gospel, and in this sense, the freedom that God gives, there is a strict holding to tradition and an insistence that God be worshipped along the rules and laws that they have interpreted. And many times, the Jews insisted upon an adherence to laws and rules which were not biblical. In this case, they substituted tradition for the law of God. Now, let me just make mention that I was told, again, God knows the truthfulness of these statements, and I'm not trying to color or sway you with statements that I cannot verify, but I was told that many of the especially strict Jews hold to the Talmud as the real law of life. That's a book of Jewish tradition, rather than holding to the Torah or the Old Testament scriptures as their rule and guideline in life. They hold to the Talmud, which is the rabbinic teachings, again, the traditions of people. The Talmud is esteemed more highly and really obeyed more so than the Torah. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? I was told that. Again, this substitution of man's tradition for God's word. Now, that's not a new phenomenon. This has characterized the Jews from the Old Testament to the present day. Certainly it was true of the Jews in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made many mentions of this. We're going to look at some in a while as God gives us grace, perhaps in the next sermon, depending on how our time goes today. But what we see is that as they hold to tradition, the law of God, the real knowledge of God is set aside, and there is this holding to the legalistic views. And I want to just share what I think are some very helpful thoughts about legalism this morning. And I'm going to refer to some theological thoughts by a Christian writer. And so, legalism. Let me quote the writer. "The New Testament views Christian obedience as the practice of good works. Christians are to be rich in good works," Ephesians 2, verse 10, for instance. "A good deed is done according to the right standard, God's revealed will from a right motive, love for God and others, and with a right purpose, the glory of God. Legalism is a distortion of obedience that can never produce good works in this sense. It skews motive and purpose, seeing good deeds as ways to earn God's favor. It can be arrogant and contemptuous of those who do not labor in the same way. Finally, legalism's self-advancing purpose squeezes humble kindness and compassion out of the heart." In the New Testament, we meet different kinds of legalism. Legalists among the Pharisees thought that because they were descended from Abraham, they were guaranteed approval by God, while paradoxically, they formalized daily observance of the law down to the minutest details as the rule of life. In doing so, they avoided what the law truly required. Judaizers were legalists who taught Christian believers that they must go on to become Jews by being circumcised and observing the religious calendar and ritual laws. and in this way gain favor with God. Jesus attacked the legalism of the Pharisees, Paul the Judaizers. The Pharisees that opposed Jesus thought of themselves as faithful keepers of the Mosaic law. Yet in emphasizing minor details, they neglected what matters most, Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. Their elaborate and misguided interpretations of the law denied its true spirit and aim, Matthew 15, 3 through 9. They substituted human tradition for God's authoritative law, binding consciences where God had left them free, Mark 2, 16 through 3, verse 6. At heart, they were hypocritical, seeking human approval for themselves and condemning others, Luke 20, 45 through 47. The Judaizers opposed by Paul added to the gospel requirements for salvation that obscured and denied the all-sufficiency of Christ, Galatians 3, 1 through 3. The idea that there must be additional requirements to perfect the gospel was the root of their error. Paul opposed this idea, no matter who advanced it, Colossians 2, 8 through 23, because it corrupted the way of salvation. Like Jesus, he would not tolerate those who brought new burdens to lay on the sheep. End of quote. Praise God. And so this is helpful, my friends, because we see that legalism is a real departure from Scripture and a substitution of man-made rules and laws, man-made standards, often setting tradition in the place of the law of God in this attempt to earn favor with God. Again, self-righteousness, a works righteousness system. And the writer mentions the legalism of the Pharisees, who thought they were right with God simply because they were the physical descendants of Abraham. Of course, the Lord rebuked them for that great damning error. We find that in the Gospels. And they also believed that if they kept their rules, their traditions, in a minute, strict, precise way, that they were favored by God. They earned God's favor. They earned righteousness in this way. And in so doing, they missed the law and they missed God's requirement. They were hard. They were not loving, compassionate, kind people. Again, the Lord Jesus rebuked them and said that they insisted upon these minute matters of the law and missed the great matters of the law of mercy and love and righteousness and justice. Praise God. And the writer also comments upon the legalists that Paul opposed. They are called Judaizers. Some of them were professing Christians. They were professing believers in Messiah Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they insisted that believers, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, must indeed be Jewish or become Jewish and keep the law of Moses. In other words, they must be true Jews if they were to be true Christians. And Paul, again, rejected this form of legalism because at heart, it again substitutes human traditions for God's authoritative law. And it focuses on minor details. It brings to the fore the idea that we must earn favor with God, that we don't trust in the crucified, risen Christ alone and are justified, but that we must be law keepers. This again leads to hypocrisy, seeking human approval and condemning others, missing the real spirit and the real aim of the gospel in this misguided interpretation. And so Paul rejected the Judaizers' statements, their insistence, for instance, that believers in Jesus must be circumcised. And he said that this was to put in the place of the true gospel a false gospel. Again, this is called legalism, dear friends. And I noticed, as I'm sure you're picking up in my comments today, in my teaching, that this legalism, this substitution of tradition for God's word, continues amongst the Jews today. And it's interesting because we want to see quickly that John 7:24 mentions this. And again, why is this so today as it was in the time of Christ? Well, as it is today, as it was then, the Jewish people, for the most part, hold to this kind of legalistic understanding of their relationship with God. They reject the gospel. And so there's little change in their real religion or their understanding of God and salvation from the time of the Lord until today. John 7:24. Praise God. And so here the Lord says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Again, he has been speaking of the fact that the people judged according to appearance rather than with true spiritual discernment, understanding the righteous requirement of God. And he's responding to this claim that they made that he is a Sabbath breaker, that he is in fact broken the Sabbath. He doesn't keep the Sabbath and that he works on the Sabbath. And so they judged him to do this wrongly. They judged according to appearance rather than with righteous judgment. And we also see in Matthew 15, in verses 1 through 9, another example. There are many. We could look at many, many more, but let's let this example suffice for us to make the point. Matthew 15, 1 through 9, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jews for the most part, were indeed legalists. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, that he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. That's also through verses 10 and 11. And so here, clearly, we see the Lord's rebuke of the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and for their legalism, for their substitution of tradition for truth, and his call to them to be spiritual, that is, his truth given to them that it is man's heart that is defiled, that needs to be cleansed by the saving grace of God. Praise God. Now, it's interesting. Again, I was told that the Talmud, the rabbinic teachings, basically state that it is actually honorable to kill goyim, that is, people who are not Jews. And you can see in this rabbinic teaching a clear departure from Scripture and a substitution of Scripture. God commands us in the Ten Commandments, the commandment of Christ is that we must love our neighbor, not kill him. Now again, this isn't meant to be negative. This is not anti-Semitic. I love the Jews. This is simply meant to help us see the teaching of the Bible much more clearly and to better understand the spiritual condition of peoples in Israel. And I think it's very appropriate to make this point now, and that is that like the Jews, men who are not regenerated, but who are religious. In fact, all faiths apart from true Christianity, in which we are regenerated by the grace of God, we are born again by the grace of God, and come to receive grace, forgiveness of sins, and live by grace. All other religions are works righteousness based. They seek benefit or righteousness with God through human merit apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is declared biblically. And so other religions set men on a course of doing for their welfare and actual salvation for life. The true faith, faith in Jesus Christ, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, does not set us upon works for salvation. It sets us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Praise God. And so we see this great fundamental, most essential difference and unique doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are never saved. It's not possible for us to be saved by our works, that we can only be saved through faith. That is, if we believe in Him, we are saved from our sins and counted righteous. Praise God. And so perhaps you're listening today and you believe in Jesus. You know that He's the Son of God. But in your heart of hearts, because perhaps of your church and because of the teaching you have received, because of your religious affiliation or church affiliation, I should say, you have always believed that God would judge you ultimately in this way. Your good will outweigh your bad. If you simply try to be a good person, try to do that which is right in God's sight, that finally your good will outweigh your bad. You would probably admit that you have bad, you have done evil, but that if your good, your self-righteousness is greater, that God would be well pleased with that, with you, and will accept you as righteous, and that you would be welcomed into heaven. Well, my friend, if that is what you have believed, I must lovingly, kindly share with you this morning that that is works righteousness. By the works of the law, the Bible declares, no one shall be saved. And so we are truly saved when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are only saved when we surrender all of our own works, all of our own efforts to Christ, when we hold to Him alone as our righteousness, when we trust Him to save us. Praise God. And so, if you are in this state of mind, if this is what your heart is like, let me encourage you to put your sole and only trust not in your works, but in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and surrender your life to Him in true repentance. And the Bible declares that you shall be saved. Praise God. Father, we thank You for the Word today. I pray that Your mighty and powerful, loving Spirit will come and reveal Christ to people, and that You will change their hearts and lead them to see their own sinfulness and their own absolute disqualification with You by works, but that they will come to see that they must trust in Christ, and as those who believe in Christ are saved, that they too, as they repent, will receive forgiveness of sins. Thank You, Lord. And so bless the people in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. My friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.